Well, it's wedding season. If you haven't noticed, we have a few newly married folks. I'm looking at you. Looking at you, Sam and Jordan. We have other folks who are getting ready to be married. I just did a wedding a few weeks ago, and I'm sure that by now you've been to at least one wedding this summer, and if not, you've got at least a couple on the radar. It's wedding season. And this means that pastors all over the country are busy doing premarital counseling. Brides are making their plans. Grooms are dreaming about being married, if you know what I mean. Mothers of the bride are nervous. Tuxedos are being rented. Bridal gowns are being bought, and plans are ensuing. And all of this culminates, all the plans culminate in big, beautiful weddings. Big parties. And I got to tell you, Jesus loves weddings. His first miracle was at a wedding. You remember the wedding at Cana? I mean, oh horror, they ran out of wine. And Jesus goes to the rescue. My first miracle, I will make more wine for this party. Jesus loves weddings. Why was Jesus so concerned about people having a great time at a wedding? It's because he loves the imagery. He loves the wedding. He loves the party. In fact, he commands his people in Exodus to hold feasts in his honor. And there were serious consequences if they ignored those feasts. God commanded his people to feast several times throughout the year, and he commanded them in the passage that we're going to be looking at today. Jesus wants his people to celebrate. Have you ever been to a really, really good wedding? A really, really fun, joyous, celebratory party kind of a wedding? Where everybody's smiling and dancing and having a great time? I love performing the ceremony at a wedding. I love being up there with the groom. And we're standing there and we're looking down the aisle. And when it's time, after all the bridesmaids have come up and they're standing off to the side and all the groomsmen are standing in their places, the anticipation comes over the crowd. And you can feel the excitement. And I, as a pastor, am standing up there just as I'm standing here, looking at the back doors of the church. And when the music starts and those doors fly open, and there she is, as beautiful as she will ever look in her whole life, dressed in the most beautiful gown that she could find. And right away, I choke up. I choke up and I tear up, and the groom is just... But I choke up because I'm thinking about what's coming. I'm thinking about how there's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb. I choke up because I think this is how Jesus feels about us. The Bible calls the church the bride of Jesus. And he loves his bride. And he's going to present her to himself in a way that it's going to blow your mind. And so I love when the back doors open and the bride walks in. And when those two say, "I do," and when they kiss, and when I announce them husband and wife, and I try to do it as much like Michael Buffer from the UFC as I can. "Ladies and gentlemen, I now present to you." And, you know, and everybody wants to go, "Yeah!" Right? And they turn around and everybody claps and cheers. And they walk down the steps and everybody's like, "Yeah." Why do you get so excited about a wedding? Why? It's because you were made to celebrate that kind of celebration. Because deep down in your soul, you were created to have that kind of joy. And the reason we stand with arms held high at a sporting event or at a concert is because that kind of deep-seated, unadulterated joy you were created for. And oftentimes we look for it in all the wrong places. But it's why you want to do it when the bride and the groom come walking down the aisle. And if we were in a culture that was a little more expressive, maybe, you know, we probably would. But we don't party like we ought to party. Oftentimes we're a people who don't have any more joy than anybody else. We mope around wishing our lives were different. We go to church because we think we ought to, and we see people that we think we ought to be nice to, and we see people that really bug us, and we have all these pet peeves, and we kind of walk through life moping around wishing our lives were different. We have trouble living life in joyous celebration, and we have difficulty celebrating God's way. I want to talk to you today about partying to the glory of God. And you're going, you better be careful, because when Ricky gets back, he's going to get you for this. You don't know what I'm going to say yet, okay? I want to explain to you how you can live your life in a joyful, expectant, thankful way. And I think that what I'm going to try to tell you is that the more we focus on what God wants us to focus on, just the way that he commanded his people to do in the book of Exodus, the more it will enable us to live the way that we were created to live. The text we're going to be looking at today, if you have your Bibles, is in Exodus chapter 23. And what I hope to show you today are four things. I'm giving you one extra this morning. I usually only have three. I'm going to give you four today because I'm in a good mood, because I'm in a joyous, celebratory mood, because I've been preparing this sermon all week. Four things. Number one, God commands his people to party. I'll show you that from Scripture. Number two, we're going to talk about why God commanded his people to party. Number three, we ought to party too. And number four, how we can party to the glory of God. Now, if you're a note taker, if you're a linear thinker, which I am not, I don't really know what that means, but if you're more abstract, if you're more linear, whatever, right side, left side of your brain, let me just tell you where I'm going with this. God's going to command his people to keep three feasts, and we're going to go through each feast in each point, okay? So 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, through the four points. Okay. Number one, God commands his people to party. In the book of Exodus, God commands, he commands. It's an imperative. He commands his people to party. Look at Exodus 23. We're going to start in verse 14. This is the word of the Lord. Three times in the year you shall keep a feast to me. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. As I commanded you, you shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty-handed. You shall keep the feast of harvest of the first fruits of your labor, of what you sow in the field. You shall keep the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in from the field the fruit of your labor. Three times a year shall all your males appear before the Lord God. This is God's word. Let's start with a feast of unleavened bread. God commands his people to keep three feasts. The first one is the feast of unleavened bread. We can see here from the text that God commands his people to party. The first party that he commands is the feast of unleavened bread, but it's really the feast of the Passover. The feast of Passover was the same feast that the people ate the night before they left Egypt. They took shelter under the blood of the lamb. You guys remember this from a few weeks ago when I was talking about what a Jewish person would say if you walked up to them after the Exodus and they would say, I took shelter under the blood of the Lamb. You guys remember this? That was the night that they took shelter under the blood of the Lamb. They feasted on the Lamb. They ate bread without yeast because God didn't want them to bring Egypt with them into the wilderness. Why did God not want them to bring yeast into the wilderness? Well, if you know how bread was made back then, and I know I've talked about this before, you would take your lump of dough and you would add some yeast to it, and the yeast would end up working its way through the whole batch of dough, and then you would save a little for the next day. You would let that batch rise, you would bake it, that would be your bread for the day. You would save the other part for the next day. You would then make a new batch of dough without yeast, and you would add the yeast part to it, and the yeast would work its way through the whole batch of dough and repeat. And God said, you know what? I don't want you to use any yeast. I don't want you to use any yeast at all, because when we go, we're starting fresh. What the yeast, what God wanted the yeast to look like to the Israelites was taking Egypt with them. And he said, we're not taking Egypt with us. You will eat unleavened bread for 7 straight days. We will not add the yeast that we had back in Egypt. So the people were commanded to hold this feast, and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread was a God-ordained feast where people ate and drank in celebration of what? Of God's releasing them from the slavery to the Egyptians. And we'll come back to what it means here in just a few minutes. Number 2, God commanded his people to have a Feast of Harvest. The Feast of Harvest happened when the first crop of grapes came in, or the first crop of wheat, or the first crop of corn, or whatever it was that happens first. And I'm not a farmer, so I don't know. But whatever it was that happens first, what the people would do is they would go out and they would grab the first stuff that was ready. As it starts coming out, they would go grab the first fruits. And God said, now I want you to give that to me. Now, the thing about that is the first fruits are the ones that you're most tempted to hoard. Why? Because you're not real sure that the rest of the crops are going to come in. But you know this has come in. And so what God's saying is, right when the crops first start sprouting their fruit, go and get it, harvest the very first part of it, and give it to me, and the rest of it you'll eat in celebration. God wanted the first fruits of the harvest, and he wanted his people to feast with what they gathered first. Number 3, the Feast of Ingathering. The Feast of Ingathering. At the end of the harvesting season, which would have been the end of the Jewish calendar, God commands the people to hold a feast to him. The feast was a celebration of God's provision for the people. The assumption was that God was asking the people to make, the assumption that he was asking the people to make was that he would provide for them. So here's what you have. You have a Passover feast that looked back, celebrating the deliverance from Egypt. And then you had a feast that was looking forward. Give me the first fruits and trust me, look ahead and trust me that I will provide for you in the future. And then you had a feast that celebrated the here and now. Yet a feast that celebrated what God is doing in their midst right now. The Canaanites and the other folks back then thought that there were different gods. They thought that there was a sun god and a rain god and etc. Because Jehovah was the one true God, he was the one that was going to provide sun and rain and nutrition for the crops. And he wanted the people to celebrate that he was the one providing everything that they need. He was the one who was going to continue to provide the crops for them. This is why they could look both not only back and not only forward, but they could celebrate what God's doing, you see? Number 2, why would God command all these feasts to be held? Why would he do this? Why would God have commanded the people to hold all 3 of these feasts and said, you better do it? Let's start with the Passover. Why would God have commanded his people to keep the Passover? God would have wanted his people to celebrate the Passover because it's very, very important for God's people, which includes me and you, to remember. It's very, very important to remember. Back in Egypt, what were they? They were in total slavery. They might as well have been dead. They had no hope. What did God do? He sent an intercessor to lead them out. What happened? They crossed over from death to life. How did it happen? They took shelter under the blood of the Lamb. And now? What are they doing? Now they're on their way to the promised land, just like us. And as the people get into the nitty-gritty of everyday life, and as their minds are used to think about what they're going to eat that day and what they're going to wear and following all the rules that God's laid out for them to follow, it would have been very easy to forget about what God had done for them. And God knows that it's easy to forget what he's done for us. So he commanded them to hold a feast in his honor to remember what it was that he's done. He commanded them to hold a feast where they would eat unleavened bread for 7 days. And they would feast on a lamb. And they would remember his deliverance. Sounds a little bit like something we do every week, doesn't it? We'll get to that in a minute. Number two, the harvest. Why would God want his people to celebrate the harvest? This feast, as we've already talked about, is giving back to God the very first part of the crops that they brought in. And this was important because God wanted his people to trust him. The first feast was to remember what God had done for them in setting them free. This feast was looking ahead. This feast is saying, God, we believe you that you will provide for us. When you give God the first fruits of whatever it is that he's given you, what you're really saying is, I trust you. When you give God the first part of your time, when you give God the first part of your gifts, when you give God the first part of your abilities, when you give God the first part of your paycheck, it's not because he needs it. It's because you trust him. You're trusting that God will provide what you need. You're doing something tangible. You're saying, I don't have to hoard this. I don't have to save this for a rainy day. I don't have to live in fear or worry. I trust you that you're going to provide. Because you're the one that provided this money for me, you're going to continue to provide everything I need. So here, I'm going to give some back. Just to show you, just to show me that I trust you. The Israelites in the book of Malachi were scared that God wouldn't provide, which is why they weren't giving him the first fruits of their incomes. Let me read to you from Malachi chapter 3, starting in verse 10. Listen to this. God says, bring the full tithe, you know, the first fruits. Bring the full first fruits into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. You see? God's going, are you going to trust me? Hold a feast in my honor, bring in the first fruits, and show me that you trust me. And have a great time while you're celebrating. Number three, the ingathering feast. Why would God command the ingathering feast? The Passover was a feast of remembrance, looking back. The harvest was a feast of looking forward that God's going to provide. The third feast, the Feast of Ingathering, would have been a feast that celebrates the here and now. Look what he's doing. Look what he's done. At the end of the year, after all the crops had come in, God wanted the people to celebrate. He wanted them to celebrate what God's doing in their midst. He wanted them to look at what he's doing, what he's done. Everything they needed, he had provided. Does that sound like a song you remember from growing up? Great is thy faithfulness. Let me read you some of the lyrics. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to your great faithfulness, mercy, and love. God was essentially saying this. Do you have air to breathe? Are you alive? Do you have a place to sleep and a family who loves you? Do you eat on a regular basis? Is there a roof over your head? Are there people who love you? Do you have a church where the pastors and the elders love you? Do you have people in this church who love you? Does Jesus love you? I know things may have been hard, but did you make it? Did God provide for you? I want you to have a feast that celebrates what I've done and how I'm providing for you. The feast of the harvest celebrates the here and now. So if that's true, if God commands his people to party, to hold three feasts at least through the year, and when we get into Leviticus and Numbers, he's going to command even more. But we're doing a study in the book of Exodus, so let's just stay here for right now. He at least commands these three in the book of Exodus. Then what does that mean for us? You know what it means? It means we ought to party too. God commands us to remember how he has set us free, how he will provide for us in the future. And he wants us to look around and be thankful for what he's done. How are you doing with that? How are you doing with that? Do you celebrate these things like you should? How are your celebration times? Is your life marked with the kind of joy that it ought to be marked with? Do you celebrate how God has set you free? Is the Lord's Supper a celebratory feast for you every week, or is it just a ritual? Is it utterly devoid of meaning and importance? Or are you feasting on Jesus, the true bread, the true living water? And how often are you celebrating what God's going to do? Are you giving him the first fruits? Are you taking the time after busy seasons of your life to celebrate how God has provided for you during the hard times? Do you celebrate after God's provision? I think the reason that we're bad at partying God's way is because we, like the Israelites, are a selfish people. And instead of focusing on how God has set us free, we dwell on those things that we think will make us happy. And instead of focusing on giving to the Lord, we think about what we need that's more important than simply trusting him to continue providing. Instead of thanking him for what he's done, we constantly think about the things that we don't have and the things that he didn't do. We're people who have a tendency to walk around like people who don't have much joy. But I have good news for you. I have good news for you. We've been freed. We ought to party like a people who have been set free. We ought to be a people that have inexpressible joy. We ought to take the Lord's table like it's the first time, and we should do that every time. Is the Lord's table a time where you celebrate coming into God's kingdom? Do you eat the bread and drink the wine in inexpressible joy? Do you celebrate your adoption into God's family? Do you celebrate the joy of being on your way to heaven, where your seat at the marriage supper of the Lamb, the wedding supper of the Lamb, has your name on it? Do you celebrate when you take the Lord's Supper? Do you celebrate like your name is written on his heart? Do you feast like it's the feast of the harvest? The good news is that God will provide for you. Do you feast like it? Do you celebrate by giving to the Lord out of sheer joy, knowing that he will continue to provide for you in the future? Is the passing of the offering plate a joyous time for you, or is it painful? We ought to give to the Lord out of great joy and great gladness, trusting that he will continue to provide for us in the future. And finally, the good news is that God has provided. Do you feel like God commanded his people to feast at the ingathering celebration? Do you feast like that? How good are you at looking back over the past season of your life and celebrating what God's done for you? Even the sufferings that he's provided for you have been for your good. Do you believe that? That's what the Bible says. Everything is for his glory and our good, right? Are you celebrating? Are you celebrating what he's done? Are you a joyful people? Do people look at you and think to themselves, I want to have that kind of joy? Do people think, look how they live, like they're free of worry? Look at those people, look how they give. Like they don't care about saving it for themselves. Look how thankful they are at what God's done in their lives. Do people say, I want that kind of joy? Well, number four, how can we party to the glory of God? How can we do this? How can we go? You may be sitting there today and going, you know, I don't do it the way I ought to do it. I'm not very good at living my life like this. How do I do it? You will never, ever be a joyful people by trying harder to be more joyful. Have you ever tried that? It doesn't work very well. It's like, today I'm going to be happier, you know? Then you walk around, howdy, friend, you know? And everybody can kind of tell, you know, that you're not very sincere. I'm so glad to see you. You know, and then they know you're not really being that sincere. You'll never be more joyful by trying harder to be joyful. You'll never be the kind of people that exude the kind of confidence in God and the joy in God that will draw people to yourselves unless the gospel gets deep, deep down into your soul. How can you get the kind of joy I'm talking about? Well, number one, Jesus invites us to feast on him now. If you want to begin to be joyful, go to the party. Go to the feast. You're invited. Communion, the Lord's table, is where we say, look what he did. You can begin to party God's way by celebrating the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You could come to the table and participate in the feast of remembering what it is that Jesus died to do, to set you free from the slavery and the tyranny of sin. Jesus died for you so that you might be set free. He made it possible for you to not have to live for success, to not have to live for pleasure, to not have to live for approval, to not have to live for romance and sex. He died to enable you to live free in his kingdom. And until you feast on Jesus, until you drink the living water that he provides for you, you'll never have the kind of joy that we're talking about, because you'll be standing outside the feast going, I'm just going to get better on my own. I don't have to go to the party to enjoy it. Go to the feast and celebrate with us. I had a guy stay after the service last week, and I always know somebody wants to talk to me when they're willing to be the last one there. And I think everybody in the whole church, except for maybe Jim and Maggie, had left. And I said, all right, what do you want to talk about? And this guy said, man, I have some doubts. And I said, well, do you believe in Jesus? He goes, yeah. I said, do you believe that he died for your sins and that he rose again on the third day? He said, yeah. I said, do you believe that the righteousness of Jesus has been imputed to you and he sees you no longer as a sinner, but now as a son? Do you believe that you've been adopted into his family? He said, yeah. And I said, well, then today you're a Christian. I don't know if you've always believed that, but if you believe it today, you're a believer. I go, did you go to the Lord's table? He goes, no, because I'm doubting too much. I said, the table is for doubters. The table is to go and strengthen your faith. The table isn't for perfect people. Because if it was, I don't know any of you in here that'd be able to go to it. The table is for people who struggle. The table is for people who believe and they want their faith to be strengthened because they struggle. The second way to find this type of joy is to celebrate the Feast of the Harvest or the Feast of the Ingathering. This feast where we offer the first fruits of our labors looks ahead at what Jesus will do. I really want you to come to this feast. This is a fun feast. You know why? Because trusting Jesus is 100% guaranteed to work. This is when we take the money that he has provided us, or the skills, or the gifts, or the talents, or our abilities, and we give it right back out of trust. Why? Because look at what he's done. He's provided. My favorite professor always said, what God has done in the past is both a model and a promise for what he'll do in the future. What he's done in the past is a model and a promise for what he'll do in the future. And he's always taken care of his people. He's always provided for his people. When we give back to the Lord out of joy, not out of duty, we're looking ahead to what he will do. And the passage my dad read at the call to worship this morning reveals what is to come. The wedding supper of the Lamb. We have a spot reserved for us at the banquet. It's going to be a banquet to end all banquets. With the best food and the best wine, the richest, greatest company, the best party you've ever been to. My wife the other day goes, are we really going to eat in heaven? Someone told me one time we couldn't eat in heaven. And I go, heck yeah, we're going to eat in heaven. I can't wait. It's going to be good too. I don't know what we're going to eat, but it's going to be good. I think Jesus can probably cook pretty well. Come to that feast and let's think together about what's coming. How often do your thoughts and your... How often do you dwell on heaven? You know it's coming, right? If you're a believer, you ought to think about it a lot. And that should probably put you in the right frame of mind. You guys, it's coming. And it's going to be incredible. The most elated, inexpressible joy you've ever felt all day, every day for eternity. It's coming. Come to that feast. And number three, Jesus invites us to celebrate what he's doing already. The third way to get this kind of joy is to celebrate the feast of the ingathering. This is where we look back at all that God has done for us in Christ recently, and we thank God for what he's doing. Are you alive? Thank him. Come to the feast. Have you missed any meals lately because of starvation? Then come to the feast. Are you alive? Are you breathing? Were you able to take a little trip? Were you able to do something fun recently? Thank him. Is your family in danger of being raped and pillaged by a neighboring army? Because many people in the world live like that. Then thank him. Was there a roof over your head last night? Were you in a warm bed? Did you sweat all night out in the elements and get bit by bugs and things like that? Or did you have a bed? Then thank him. Come to this feast and go, look at what you've done for us. This is amazing. This is incredible. The only way you're going to celebrate these feasts is if you know that God, who commands us to party, is inviting us to his party. He's inviting us to celebrate with him. Celebrate what Jesus has done in setting you free. Celebrate what Jesus is going to do when he makes your body perfect and he invites you to the wedding supper. Celebrate what he's already provided for you and how he's already met your needs. It's only then that you'll be the kind of thankful, joyful Christ follower who will begin to reveal what it is that is so great about Jesus to a lost and a dying world. If you celebrate, if you have a great time, the more you enjoy Jesus, the more you're going to want people to celebrate with you. I mean, that's what you do when you go to something really, really awesome. I mean, how many of you have been to a U2 concert? You know how I know every person who's raised their hand has been to a U2 concert? Because you told me I need to do it too. It's the greatest thing ever. Everybody in the stadium going crazy because Bono is so cool. And Bono runs to one side of the stage and then he runs to the other and then he runs out in the middle and the lights go crazy and they play Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For and everybody goes, ah, and they do this and you ought to come. Well, you know what? The more you celebrate what Jesus has done for you, which is so much better than Bono, the more you celebrate what Jesus has done for you, the more the gospel gets deep down into your soul, the more people are going to go, what party are you going to? I want to go. I want what you have. Because everything that I celebrate is just emptiness. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you invite us to a party. You invite us to celebrate the Passover, and you invite us to celebrate the Feast of the Harvest, and you invite us to celebrate the Feast of the Ingathering. And we say, Father, today we want to party with you. We want to be a people who celebrate. for all the right reasons. And Jesus, we pray that the parties, that the celebrations that we partake in would fill us with so much joy that surely this lost and dying world will say, I want what you have. And Lord, I pray that that would be more and more real to us every single day. I pray that we would feast now in a few minutes on your table. And I pray that it would absolutely strengthen us spiritually and that we really would grow in grace like you promised that it will. In Jesus' name, amen.